Okay, got a bit of a double act for the talk. So I'm going to introduce and finish it, and we've got Peter in the middle. So we've talked about our vision recently. Mel, what's our vision?
Every adult and every child in Long Ashton matters. And counts as loved Jesus.
Very good, excellent. So we've still got it on the wall there, yes. Brilliant. And one way we're looking to equip us in building up the church and fulfilling this vision is to test out and pursue appointing a leader or a minister. As we know from Steve, he's not here today, this will involve an increase in financial giving if we're to pursue it further. But more importantly, as we consider spiritual disciplines, the discipline of giving back to God, of our financial resources he has given us is a key principle throughout the Bible. Therefore, we wanted to look at what the Bible has to say about giving and just encourage the opportunity for us all to listen to what God might be saying to us as a church and individually about this sensitive and not frequently talked about practice. So, what is giving? We can give our time, our money, our possessions, our talents. And on the church weekend away, we're going to look a bit closer at how we give our time and talents. Last month, we looked at the practice of simplicity and how we think about possessions. However, today we are going to look at money. Not very cultural to talk about money, unless it's a bargain. And when I was asked to help prepare this talk, I was like, uh-oh, what have I said yes to? But then I started looking up, opened my Bible up, and I've got one of those study Bibles at the back, all the giving passages, and I got really excited. I was like, oh, there's so much in the Bible to say about this. So we are going to hopefully share that excitement and look a bit at some of the passages. I'm going to pass over to Peter, please.
Great. So we're going to... Oh, that's loud. We're going to talk a bit, and then we're going to get you to do some work and do a sort of interactive conversation like we've done sometimes in our Oiling the Wheels services. So get prepared to do some thinking and interaction. We want to start, though, by just... thinking a little bit about where our money, where our wealth comes from. And Nini read at the start of the service some verses from 2 Corinthians. So we're going to refer to those again as we go through the service, as well as some other passages, so you might want to have that open. I didn't check the page number, but Nini, can you shout out the page number? If you got down. Okay. So 2 Corinthians, verse 1162. Page 1162. 2 Corinthians, chapter 8, verse 9. First thing to say about giving starts with God. God is the giver, first and foremost, before we are. So Paul, as he teaches the Corinthian church, says, "You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that through his poverty... that you through his poverty might become rich." It's a bit of a tongue twister. But it speaks of God in Jesus giving up all the riches of heaven, everything that was rightfully his, taking on humanity and surrendering all of his greatness, coming in humanity, and ultimately, as we know, going to the cross, taking our sin on himself, dying and conquering death. That's the kind of gracious God that we were singing about earlier. That's where giving starts with God and with Jesus. So, whether we have full bank balances or empty bank balances, however we are financially, we are rich spiritually because of what Jesus did for us. And so anything that we, when we come to think about giving, we start with God. We start with the grace that he has shown us. Secondly, where we do have financial resources, and I've quoted this verse, I think, fairly recently, but we'll come back to it. Where we do have financial resources, it comes from God. This is Moses speaking to the nation of Israel just before they go into the promised land, and they inherit this incredible land flowing with milk and honey, and all sorts of incredible resources. And he reminds them that they need to remember where it came from. You may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth and so confirms his covenant, which he swore to your ancestors as it is today. And I think the reason I come back to this verse quite a lot is I tend to think, well, actually, I've worked really hard. I deserve this. When we get our salary or draw our pension, we think, well, that's rightfully ours. And in one sense, it is. But even the ability to work hard and produce that wealth comes from God. So the resources we have are not first and foremost ours. They are a gift from God. And the ability to work is a gift from God given at the beginning of creation. So a couple of sort of foundational things there. Now I'm going to get us all to do some work. And we're going to think a bit about why do we give? Why is it that as God's people, we give of our financial resources as well as in other ways? So first scripture I want us to look at is about our hearts. And Richard talked about this earlier. God wants our hearts. Before he wants our money, he wants our hearts to be in the right place. That's why over the course of the autumn we've been looking at spiritual discipline, spiritual practices. Yeah, it's all about being with God, becoming more like him, and our hearts being in tune with his heart and the work of the Spirit. So Jesus says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So when God wants our hearts, there's a link between our hearts and our treasure, the material things that we take confidence in. So looking at this verse and drawing on other scriptures if you want to, how are our hearts and our treasure connected? And how could having, putting that the way around, how could having our heart centred on Jesus affect our approach to treasure? So, anyone got any immediate thoughts on that? Want to kick us off with a bit of a conversation about it? What's going on between our hearts and our treasure?
I think if you put your confidence in your ability to earn your money, and then you're relying on money to keep your life going. But if you put your confidence and everything in the Lord and trust that he will provide everything that you need, it's just a different kind of angle, isn't it? And if you it's seeking first him, isn't it? And then everything else will come to you that you need, not that you want, but that you need.
Yeah. Thank you, Rachel. Yeah, that's an important distinction between what we need and what we want. And yeah, it's not always easy to distinguish. Linda.
I just think often it's how our faith grows. It's one of the big areas how our faith grows is our finances, because of course in this world you need finances to exist, but it's also getting that balance of trusting the Lord as well. And for me personally, that's a big area of how my faith has grown in Jesus, because you look back over the years and you think, my goodness, the Lord has provided. So
thank you. No, you shared quite powerfully beforehand in this space, Linda, so it's a real challenge. Mel?
I'm thinking of approach to treasure. You don't approach treasure as money, you approach treasure as having this great sense of satisfaction because you're focused on Jesus. And linking to what Linda said, he does provide. And actually it's that immense fullness that it gives you to be Jesus-centred, and you'd realise you don't need what you thought you need. Because that sense of wonder and you know, just it fills you up in a way that, that you know, treasure can't.
Yeah, so that discovery that treasure isn't necessarily financial resource or material possessions.
For the Christian, it's about eternity, isn't it? I mean, the world often chuckles at us, oh, you've got, you know, too heavenly minded to be of any earthly use. But it's treasure in heaven, Jesus was talking about, and that's having our eyes and hearts centered on eternity. And that's a conscious choice sometimes, you know, not getting distracted for what's temporary, because everything that's good in this earth is temporary. It is good, but it's also temporary, and God does richly bless us with our heart's desires. But our treasure is in heaven. It's that having that our eyes on eternity, which is where it's going to be at forever.
Yeah, that's really helpful, isn't it? Our treasure is not here and now. What difference does it make then if our treasure is in heaven? How does that affect how we use our resources now? Less wasteful. What does?
We have treasures in heaven, so we don't need treasure on earth, so we don't acquire so much.
Yeah, we don't acquire so much. It's not to say that we don't acquire anything. This isn't denying everything, because we live in a material world, but it's about how we approach it. Pauline.
I'm just thinking it's about holding everything lightly, isn't it? I mean, I came across this idea first regarding children. You know, that those of us who are fortunate to have children, they're very, very precious. They're a treasure. But we still need to hold them lightly because they are God's gift to us. And it's the same with money. Also, I'm slightly going to play the devil's advocate. And, you know, we're saying, yes, God does provide. I just wonder if there was somebody here who wonders where their food's coming from tomorrow, whether they and their electricity is going to be paid, how we would approach that.
Yes.
It's fine, because most of us, you know, not anybody here is a millionaire as far as I'm aware, but they might be. You know, we are probably comfortably off, most of us, but might be, be interesting a different take on those who are really struggling from one day to the next and say, yes, Jesus will provide. It's difficult.
It is really difficult, yeah. Absolutely. Yeah, we can say Jesus will provide, and many of us can give testimony to that, whether that is in bounty or whether that is in just enough. But others will have experienced times, many of us probably here at some point have experienced times where it isn't enough, where we don't know how we're going to keep a roof over our heads or put food on the table. So... okay, I'm going to move us on. Another question for you. Another verse, first of all. Well, that's going very hard to read. I'll read it to you. This is from what we were reading earlier again from 2 Corinthians. Since you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in the love we've kindled in you, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. So Paul's speaking here about all of the different things, ways in which our faith works out. And I think probably we can recognise that in terms of things that we strive for as individuals in our Christian journey as a faith. You know, we seek to grow in our faith, to be able to trust God in everything. We want to be able to speak in a way that is godly in our conversations with each other, but also as we bear witness to the truth of all that Jesus has done for us. Yeah, we want to understand more of God and of the things of God and what our faith is and how it works out. Yeah, we want to be earnest in following him and living our lives for him. We want to love each other and the world around us. But he also says, see that just as you excel in those things, also excel in this grace of giving. And as Nini said earlier, this is the one that probably we don't talk about so much. So what does it look like to excel in the grace of giving? And how is that related to or different from those other examples that Paul gives?
Well,
This one takes a little bit of thought, so I'll give you a moment or two to digest that. Context here is about financial giving. So those verses that Nini read earlier, are about, a gift to the wider church that Paul is encouraging the Corinthians to give. They don't have applications beyond financial, but that's the primary context that he's speaking to.
To have committed to it before all else, so that actually you can pay your bills. So your finances are worked out after you have committed to giving, so you're excelling and it's not affecting your ability to cover your bills.
Yeah, so committing to it first and foremost. We'll come back to that in a moment. Hold that thought, because we might see some more resonances in what we look at in a moment. Any other thoughts? What does it mean to excel? It's an interesting term, isn't it? Excel in this grace of giving. Linda.
I would say it's just to prayerfully ask God to show you what he requires of you in giving. You know, I know the Bible says there's a 10% tithe that we pay of income that comes in, but there's also free will giving as well. So you have to be really sensitive and ask God to show you and the Holy Spirit to prompt you. And I would say that's excelling.
Thank you. Excelling. Oh, being ready for God to lead us and asking him to lead us into what this looks like for us individually. How do you think it relates to these other examples? Because, say, we talk explicitly or at least implicitly about growing in faith, growing in the way that we speak to each other, we love each other. I think it's an interesting that Paul kind of starts from them and then relates it to giving. Does that sort of say anything to you?
It's partly about sowing and reaping. Paul says, sow to the Spirit rather than to your earthly nature. Rather than focus on all the things you want to do, spend time with the Spirit, asking the God for his Holy Spirit to show you what to do. And if you sow to the Spirit, you'll reap those things there. You'll reap what you sow, Jesus said. And if you read the Bible, for example, faith comes by hearing the word of God. So that's one way of sowing and reaping. And speech, what you say, will be from the treasure within your heart. You know, as a man thinks in his heart, so he speaks. It says knowledge as well. You'll understand what this faith is all about. Earnestness, sincerity, and the love of God that's poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And the Bible also talks about sowing in terms of giving. If you sow sparingly, you'll reap sparingly. But it has to be led by the Spirit, of course. You don't know. It's a kind of scripture that's been much misused by people who want your money. sow your seed, they say. Yeah, right. But you have to be led by the Spirit as you give as well.
Mm. Mm. Yeah.
And I think there's a lot about the attitude with which you give. So, like you might give of your time in a loving way. We need to give our money in a loving way and erring on the side of extravagance rather than, actually 10% is, 0.3p, so I'll just claw that bit back, And as Pauline said earlier about holding it lightly, it's not really ours in the first place. God's given it to us, so that we can, it's like his love, he's given his love to us so that we can give it out to others, and he's given money to us as along with all the other things he gives to us so that we can give it back out again.
Thank you. So that's a bit about why we give, and thank you, there's lots of good stuff there and some things that we'd we'd not sort of dug into as we were preparing. So really helpful, thank you. What about how we give then? And we sort of started to pick up on some of this in the conversation we've just had. But another scripture right from the very beginning, possibly the first time in scripture that we see God's people giving. And an interesting sort of contrast here between Cain and Abel. So we read in Genesis 4, in the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord, and Abel also brought an offering, fat portions of some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favour on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favour. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. So, Rachel just mentioned sort of our attitude. What do we see here in terms of the differences between the attitude and substance between Cain and Abel's gifts? What's going on between Cain and Abel and their attitude and the substance of their gifts that sets them apart?
I think if I earn £10 a year and my brother earns £20 a year, I've totally forgotten what I was going to say.
We'll come back to you.
We're in a bit of a fix here because that passage doesn't actually tell us what the attitude of Abel and Cain was. We have to assume it. Yeah, well, again, we have to assume that. It doesn't actually say. Cain became jealous when his offering was rejected, yeah. But it doesn't actually say why. Have you ever seen that film, The Bible? Years ago it was. And it actually goes through all the book of Genesis, really. And Richard Harris, the actor, plays Cain. And he brings his offering, and he looks at it and thinks, that's rather... And he takes some back. You know, he doesn't want to give it all to God. And... in other words, there was a selfishness there. Again, that's assumed. It doesn't say that there, but you have to know that something's gone wrong with Cain because God doesn't accept his offering.
Yeah, it's a tricky one. There's nothing explicit here, but if we look at the way that their gifts are described, Cain brought some of the fruits of his land. Abel brought an offering. Fat portions from some of the firstborn.
Does that cause it's more effort to do that?
All that's coming into my head is it's more effort to kill an animal and get the fat. Mm. I'm being really practical because I don't actually understand this, and it's easy to pick fruit off a tree. I don't know.
Yeah, they were different types of farmers, so yeah. Lisa's got a hand up. I'm going to go to Lisa. I'll come back to you, Rachel.
I'm just going back to 2 Corinthians, and it says about the giving, that in the great trial of their affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. It's liberality because of the great joy that they had. That was the difference between the two brothers. Yeah. One had joy in giving, the other one didn't. He gave because he had to. Mm. It's the attitude of the heart. Where your treasure is, that's where your heart is, and God wants your heart.
Yeah. And I think it's somewhere it says God loves a cheerful giver.
Yeah, that's just after the passage we read in 2 Corinthians that goes on to talking about joy. Rachel.
I was just going to say, at that time, was a fat portion more kind of
precious,
that's the word, than fruit?
Yeah. I mean, I don't know anything about farming, but I assume that, yes, the fat portion, and it's the firstborn, isn't that significant that it says the firstborn? Mm. You know, the precious first... lamb or calf or whatever it was, you know, and he slaughtered it. Mm. You know, you'd want to hang on to that, wouldn't you, if it's the firstborn?
But I think there's something about Abel understanding God's heart in sending Jesus. Now, I know Jesus wasn't there, and God perhaps hadn't explained to Abel the significance, but God was delighted because Abel was doing something that he would himself do, whereas Cain just, you know, it was just an automatic, oh, well, this is Thanksgiving time, I'll take my can of baked beans and put it at the front of the church.
Yeah, it's, there are hints here, and it's no more than hints, and we might be over-interpreting it, but there is something here about the firstborn. The scripture talks throughout about first fruits. You know, we read in the New Testament of Jesus being the first fruits of the resurrection. And the people of Israel were called to bring the first of their crops. There was a festival, where they brought the first fruits, and then later they had the festival where they brought harvest. But at the very beginning, when they first harvested, they were called to bring, the first of their crops to the Lord. And there's perhaps a principle here of, at that point they, Abel didn't know whether there were going to be, whether there were going to be more livestock. When Israel brought in the first of their crops into the temple as an offering, they didn't know for sure whether the rest of the crops were coming. The locusts might hit tomorrow, there might be a storm, it might all be destroyed. And so there's this principle of Cain brought some of the fruits. Doesn't suggest it was the first, it was perhaps just what he had that was available, and what was left. We have no sense as to whether that was a lot or a little, but it was some. And Abel is bringing the best, and he's bringing the first. So perhaps there is something there, about the substance, but about the attitude of are we prepared to give to God first and fit the rest of our budget around it, or do we give God whatever happens to be left once the other things are slotted into place? And again, we've already sort of touched on this, but the scripture talks throughout about both planned and spontaneous giving. So when the people of Israel are building the tabernacle, God's given them this blueprint for this tabernacle where God's going to dwell. And we see in Exodus, the whole Israelite community withdrew from Moses' presence, and everyone who was willing and whose heart moved... came and brought an offering to the Lord for the work of the tent of the meeting, for all its service and for all the sacred garments. Here we're seeing God's people at a time of a special project, if you like, called to build a place for God to live, bringing in the resources that it would take for that to happen. And again, without wanting to overapply it, we're at a stage where we're seeking God for what does the future look like? What are we called to do, and how are we called to be church, and does or doesn't that involve us appointing a church leader, a minister, a pastor? So it may be that for some of us, God is saying, actually, at this time, we need to be like the people of Israel and bring in some extra resources to support that. And that's not to put pressure on anyone, but it's just to ask the question. At times, maybe there are times where we need to respond to a specific situation over and above what we might do otherwise. And as I say, we see that through the principle of first fruits as well, of giving up front at a time when we don't necessarily know what else is coming in. But then there's a lot in Scripture about giving regularly. And so, again, to the church in Corinth, but in the first letter, Paul says, on the first day of the week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income, saving it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. So our giving isn't always just to be spontaneous when we remember when God inspires us, but there is something about being planned, about being diligent, about having a pot where we put money away each time, or in our modern world, often a standing order in place so that the money is given on a consistent basis and not just when we remember. So we see those two types of giving modelled throughout Scripture. We see in the Old Testament, as has already been mentioned, this principle of a tithe, where there is a habitual, diligent giving of 10% of their income, as well as free will offerings and first fruit offerings. So, drawing towards the close, there's lots more, obviously, that we can dig into. Here are just some of the passages that speak of giving, and there are many more, but you know, just to pick up on some of the themes, really, for how the Bible tells us to give. You know, we're told to give in secret so that you know, we don't, the left hand doesn't know what the right hand's doing. We don't do it for our own glory. As we already said, we're called to give joyfully. God loves a cheerful giver. You know, this isn't something we do out of compulsion or with any sort of resentment. If that's you know, if that's how we feel, we shouldn't be doing it. We shouldn't be giving. But God loves it when we can give joyfully, and I'm sure there are many that can give testimony to the joy that at least at times we've had in giving and in seeing how God has used that. Give in proportion to what we've been given. We've read that elsewhere as well. But you know, considering and thinking about this as part of how we spend our money, giving freely, giving generously, giving sacrificially. You know, that principle sometimes of giving over and above. You know, again, in the verse passages we read from 2 Corinthians, Paul speaks of the Macedonian church giving even beyond their ability. Giving back to God from his generosity, remembering again that it all starts from God. And then we touched on this principle of tithe, which we see in the Old Testament, which was giving 10% of everything they received. Now, that's there very clearly in the Old Testament. There's not much in the New Testament about tithing, and so Christians will take a different view as to what that means. There's one passage there in Matthew 23, you know, where Jesus challenges the leaders that are giving 10% of everything, but their hearts are in the wrong place. So it starts with our... Yeah, with our hearts, but it may be actually that 10% is a place to start, which is really challenging, not a place to finish. But that's something I think we need to think and pray about. But it's worth looking at, actually, what does that principle look like for each of us in our own situations with our own sort of financial resources? And for some that's going to be far more than is viable. For others, actually, it's nowhere near enough. So, lots of things to think about. I'm going to hand back to Nini just to draw this to a close.
Yeah, our aim today is not to make anyone feel uncomfortable. Like Peter says, God wants our hearts more than our money. But as we said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So we're just asking people to simply go away and ask God to show us his heart and to stir ours in the practice of giving. The vision of the church continues, whether or not we have enough money for a pastor. And circumstances and situations change rapidly, and it's good practice to keep reassessing ours and how we give. You might have seen some forms in the backs of chairs. They're just to be taken away and prayed about, and can be put into the offering box at the back, and they'll only be seen by Steve Semple. Some may well, like the Macedonian church, already be giving beyond their ability, and if that's you, a huge thank you. Please don't hear us asking you to give any more, but for some of us, like Peter said, it may be an opportunity to start giving regularly for the first time, or to review a standing order that we've not looked at for some time. And for others, this is a time to make a one-off gift in response to what God is doing or calling us to right now. In preparing this talk, both Peter and I were challenged in different ways in the areas that we talked about of planned giving and spontaneous giving. So finally, coming into land, there's an incredible promise of God through the prophet Malachi, as he calls God's people back to wholehearted giving. He challenges them to test God and to find him faithful as they do so. So I'll read it. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. Let's just spend a couple of quiet minutes reflecting what we've heard and listening to God before we have the next song.